Welcome once again to our program, Salvation History, the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, Epistles, and the Book of Revelation. I'm your host, Monsignor Moran, chaplain at Carmelite Convent just south of Terre Haute at Allendale, and chaplain for John Paul II Catholic High at 12 Points, and our leader and preparer of this wonderful series is Ron Elgood, who teaches religion and history at John Paul II Catholic High School. Ron, welcome back to the program, and we were talking about Pentecost, just finishing up in the Acts of the Apostles, how the Spirit came down upon those in the upper room, and they went out and began the preaching and teaching and the birthday of the church. So it brings us up to the communal life of the first believers, as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, and including the breaking of the bread or the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We can say that those are just interchangeable phrases, correct?
Yes. St. Luke, in this regard, states that, quote, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so this is in the second chapter of Acts, but by now, first they convert 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and then a few days later another 2,000, and then there's been even thousands more added to that. And almost all the early Christians, of course, were in and around the area of Jerusalem.
And some people say, rightly, of course, if you understand it, that this was the first voluntary communist society where people held all things in common. But of course, contrary to communism in our time, which forces people, wants to force people to do that, this was by a common agreement to try and support one another.
And of course, monastery or monastic life was a voluntary
and still
communal
is.
Type of...
Yeah, it's really a communal yes. living, and you could call it a communist concept in a Catholic sense, because it's all voluntary and free to share all things together. Well, wasn't it during this time that St. Peter and St. John healed a crippled beggar near the temple and caused such excitement?
Yes, it was. This story is told in Acts 3, verses 1 through 10. After healing the man, Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, delivered a magnificent sermon about Jesus to the crowd, who were amazed by this miracle. St. Luke describes the event by saying, quote, "And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him with John and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention upon them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. while he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. And because, of course, of Peter's sermon and the healing of the blind man, Luke records that 5,000 men believed. So now we're up to at least 10,000 believers in, you know, a very short period of time.
That beautiful sentence from St. Peter, "I have silver and gold, I have none, but what I have I give you. Walk in the name of Jesus of Nazareth." What a powerful statement, what a powerful gift. Well, Peter and John were soon arrested. Tell us about this incident.
The Jewish leaders had thought they had gotten rid of that pest, Jesus. They thought he was a pest, of course, for various reasons that we related in some detail in our series on the Gospels. Now they had a whole nest of them to contend with. And Luke writes that, quote, "As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." That ends that quote. "And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day," because it was already, you know, getting toward evening. The leading priest, they met the following morning to discuss the matter and to question Peter and John. Luke says they ask them, quote, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" And filled by the Holy Spirit, Peter responded, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a cripple, by what means this man has been healed, be it known to all, to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, but which has become the head of the corner. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is quoted from Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12.
Well, now, the leaders really didn't have anything to say in opposition, especially in the light of the miracle that Jesus had performed.
That's right. Jesus had performed miracles to attest to the truth of what he had said. Now the apostles, of course, were doing the same thing. So not knowing how to answer Peter, they ordered him and John to leave the room while they discussed the matter. They couldn't deny that what Peter and John had done to impress the people. So they called them back into the room and ordered them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John stood their ground. They boldly told the high priest and the chief priest, quote, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." End of quote. Well, the leaders further threatened them. Then they let them go because they couldn't find any way to punish them for fear of the people. After this, Peter and John, they returned to the other disciples and told them what had happened to them. And they all prayed, and the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, kind of like by an earthquake. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. This story is told in chapter 4. And then Luke describes how the disciples shared everything in common.
Well, and afterwards, the apostles performed many miracles and, of course, converted many people.
Yes, the Jewish leadership must have been appalled when they heard that the disciples were doing what they were doing. Luke tells us of this phenomena, quote, "Now many signs and wonders were done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high honor. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and pallets, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were healed. This story is told in chapter 5. So things were really getting out of hand as far as the high priest and the chief priest were concerned. They had always been afraid that Jesus and his followers would stir up trouble and bring the Romans down on them.
So apparently they felt they had no choice but to arrest the apostles and put them in prison, get them out of circulation.
And that's exactly what they did. But an angel came in the night and released them, and the Lord told them to go to the temple in the morning to preach all the words of this life to the people. When the temple guard was sent to the prison in the morning to get the apostles for arraignment before the Sanhedrin, that is the sort of like the Supreme Court of the Jews, they were shocked to find the cell was empty, even with the cell locked and the prison guards on duty. As the captain of the guard was reporting to the Sanhedrin that the apostles had escaped, word came to them that the apostles were in the temple teaching the people. When the captain and his officers went to fetch the apostles, they didn't dare treat them violently for fear of being stoned by the people. When the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin, the high priest said to them, "We strictly charge you not to teach in his name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Peter and the apostles boldly answered that we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.
Now, this obviously would have seemed the height of insolence to the Jewish leaders.
Well, that's certainly true. In fact, they became so angry that they wanted to kill them. However, a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel stood up and ordered that the apostles be put outside of the room so that they could discuss the matter privately. Gamaliel was one of the great rabbis, a teacher of the law, who was held in high esteem by all the people. He was the teacher of St. Paul, as St. Paul tells us. And some scholars have believed that he was the son of Holy Simeon of the presentation of Jesus in the temple. He was the grandson of the great Jewish rabbi Hillel, the elder. And he died 20 years before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which took place, of course, in the year 70 AD. Well, he warned the council to take great care what you do or what they did to these men. And he wisely advised them in the present case they should leave them alone. He says, quote, "For if this plan or this undertaking is of men, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." Well, of course, his stature carried such weight with the council that they took his advice and they let the apostles go after having had them beaten and warned not to speak in the name of Jesus in the future. St. Luke tells us that the apostles left the council and rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Then they ignored the warning and went about teaching and preaching in the temple every day. It took a lot of courage, it took a lot of nerve, something they would not have been able to do unless they had the Holy Spirit in them from the time of Pentecost on.
Well, and we get to see the courage as we begin in the Acts of the Apostles to talk about Stephen. It's a shift in emphasis, and Stephen becomes the focus.
Yes, that's true. We are entering into a time of St. Stephen's martyrdom and a period of more intense persecution of the early church. In fact, it was the first great persecution of the church. As the church grew rapidly in and around Jerusalem, St. Luke tells us that the Hellenist, or the Gentile converts, began to complain that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food by the Jewish Christians, or converts. The apostles thought it wouldn't be a good use of their time to give up prayer and preaching to serve the common tables. So they had their brethren choose 7 good Hellenist Gentile men, that is non-Jewish men, to fill this and other roles. Men which included Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. These were all Greek names, I believe. The brethren presented the men to the apostles, and they were ordained the first deacons of the church.
So the first recognition and ordination of deacons that we still have in the church today, and even renewed after Vatican Council, so that could be a help throughout the world. Well, Stephen was the first Christian to be martyred, right?
Yes, as far as I know, he was the first Christian to shed his blood for Christ. In fact, his name is derived from the Greek Stephanos, which means crown. I guess the crown of martyrdom. The Catechism states that, quote, martyrdom is the supreme witness given to the truth of the faith. In fact, if I remember right, the word martyr means witness. It means bearing witness even unto death. Getting back to the Catechism here, the martyr bears witness to Christ, who died and rose, to whom he is united by charity. He bears witness to the truth of the faith and of Christian doctrine. He endures death through the act of fortitude. This is found in paragraph 2473. Stephen was a powerful preacher and performed many miracles among the people. However, he came to be opposed by the Jews from Cyrene and Alexandria, Cilicia, and Asia. These were Jews who had, you know, come to visit in Jerusalem. And after having been unsuccessful in debating him, they secretly instigated men to claim that he blasphemed Moses and God, and that he had stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. So they seized him and brought him before the council, and they brought false witnesses against him, who said, quote, this man never ceased to speak words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs which Moses delivered to us. It sort of sounds like the accusations that they brought against Jesus, you know, at his trial. Looking at him, the members of the Sanhedrin saw his face shining, like the face of an angel.
Well, in his defense at the trial, Stephen delivered a magnificent sermon. What was this all about?
Well, basically, he traces salvation history from Abraham through Solomon. Then responding to his accusers, he said they were a stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. Boy, that must have cut them right to the heart. Then he goes on and to say, quote, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You have received the laws delivered by angels and did not keep it. This ends that quote. Of course, when they heard these things, they were enraged. He became filled with the Holy Spirit, and gazing into heaven, he said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. End of quote.
And this was apparently just too much for them to bear.
Yeah, it was, because they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, or plugged their ears up, and rushed together upon him. Then they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him to death. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This story is told in Acts chapter 6 and 7.
And as you mentioned, strangely enough, they laid their garments so they could throw the stones more easily at the feet of a young man named Saul, who turns up later as Paul the Apostle.
I have a lot to say about Paul this series.
Okay. St. Stephen's martyrdom began the first great persecution of the Christians in and around Jerusalem.
Yes, that's true. The execution of St. Stephen started the beginning of a severe persecution of the early church in Jerusalem, which caused many of the members to flee throughout Judea and Samaria, although the apostles and a few others remained in Jerusalem, facing the constant threat of imprisonment or even death. The New Catholic Encyclopedia says of this persecution, quote, "The earliest spread of Christianity was less through intentional missionary journeys than through the storm of persecution that scattered the first believers. Some went to Antioch, the capital of Syria, which was destined soon to become more important than Jerusalem as the center of the church in the East." So really, as we said, this is really how the faith really begins to spread, when a lot of these Christians, especially the Hellenized Christians, the Gentile Christians, had to leave Jerusalem for fear of persecution and began to go out into other parts of the empire to spread the gospel.
Well, as this persecution began, Saul, soon to become Paul, was, strangely enough, the main leader of this persecution, wasn't he?
Yes, he was. In fact, one biblical scholar states, the school of Shammai, he was a well-known rabbi, was responsible for expelling all Jewish converts who had become Christians from Jerusalem at this time. But Saul certainly played a big role in this persecution. We have already described how he watched over the coats of the men who stoned Stephen to death, looking on approvingly all the while. St. Luke tells us that soon after St. Stephen's death, Saul, quote, "laid waste the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Now we're in chapter 8 of Acts. We will have a lot to say about Saul later in the series, but for now I'll just say that he was a pious Jew, well educated in the law under the famous Pharisee and renowned doctor of the law by the name of Gamaliel. We've already come across him. He was extremely loyal to the Jewish law, or Torah, as it interpreted and practiced by the Pharisees. By the Torah is meant, of course, the law of Moses, prophets, and other writings of what Christians call the Old Testament, as well as the whole tradition of oral scriptural interpretation is carried out by the Pharisees. Paul considered that the Torah had to be observed in all of its aspects by all Jews, because it was the absolute norm for measuring human and divine righteousness. One source has said that, quote, "Saul firmly believed as a righteous and devout Jew that the law was the sacred covenant between God and his people, and that the early church posed an acute threat to that covenant. He persecuted the Christians because of their belief that an executed criminal was resurrected from the dead by God. Such a view was inconceivable to the Jews because they believed that criminals hanged upon a tree were cursed by God." And this comes from Deuteronomy chapters 21, verse 23. Continuing that quote, "For Paul, Jesus was simply a criminal who had been cursed by God. The idea that Jesus Christ was the Messiah professed by the early church deviated from what was so long expected in Jewish tradition. Therefore, Saul would certainly see the early church as dangerous to the integrity of the Jewish faith. He dutifully set out to persecute the way this way," end of quote. And so the story of the dispersal of the Christians from Jerusalem is told in Acts 7, chapter 7.
Okay, since we're talking about the persecution of the Christians, especially by Paul or Saul, let's pursue this topic a little bit more.
I think that's a good idea. We've already seen how the Jews in and around Jerusalem persecuted the early Christians who preached a Messiah that didn't conform to the Jewish expectations of the time. You see, at the time, most Jews thought that the Messiah was going to be like a conquering king, that he was going to come on a big white horse, you know, like a Roman general or emperor, organize the Jewish people militarily and politically and throw off the Roman rule and perhaps maybe even conquer the whole world. That's essentially, but they had forgotten, of course, the Messiah as a suffering servant that Isaiah and Jeremiah and other prophets told us so much about. So the idea was supposedly that he would restore, of course, the Davidic kingdom. However, the Christians believe that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of Isaiah's suffering servant and other Jewish prophecies. The Christians had been hopeful that their fellow countrymen would accept their vision of the new Israel, but in spite of many individual conversions, a fierce opposition arose against them instead. And we've already discussed how the disciples and Stephen ran into trouble with the Jewish authorities. And this was probably between the years 33 and 37 A.D. Although most sources claim that St. Stephen was martyred in 33 A.D., and St. Paul was converted to Christianity that same year, Ann Carroll, in her great world history textbook, Christ the King, Lord of History, she claims that Stephen probably died in 73 A.D., after Pontius Pilate was relieved of his duty as procurator of Judea in 36 A.D., She says that the Jews would not have dared to execute a man without permission of the Roman authorities had they been present. So I'm not sure, you know, that sounds plausible. A lot of scholars believe that it would have happened probably as early as 33 and no later than 37. So that's a four-year gap. So
not much question of the fact that Paul was beheaded, eventually himself, but I'm sorry that Stephen was stoned to death, with Paul standing there giving his approval.
Yes.
So the dates are a little controversial, but the fact is not, of course. Well, that brings us to probably our next program, Ron, Second Persecution of the Church, begun by King Herod and the Emperor Claudius. So perhaps we can save that for the next round as we can conclude this series right now on the salvation history, the Acts of the Apostles, the Epistles, and the Book of Revelation.
Yes, there were actually several great persecutions. The first one around Jerusalem, the second one, 36, 37, 38. Then there was another one in 43, 44. And then there was another one, of course, about another 20 years later during the time of the Emperor Nero.
Okay. Well, we'll get to those persecutions on the next round when we get together. And until then, I think we're going to say to our radio audience, we hope you stay with us for the next series. And thank you for being with us on this series. And we say to you, may God bless you always and in all ways.